Turn with me, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to spend just a little bit of time taking us through some of the points that the Apostle Paul is writing to this beloved church in Corinth. Let's just begin reading. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now, there's a lot in there. Let me, multiply words unnecessarily, but the Apostle Paul here is talking about a problem that the church is having that so many of us go through. We talked about a little bit of that before the break. And the question that the issue that Paul is raising is that the church there, though they were believers in Jesus Christ, though they were walking together, meeting at the appropriate time, and doing the things that they were doing, they had, nonetheless, he describes them as being carnal, as walking after their fleshly nature. And he gives a couple of illustrations. He says, when I wanted to teach you things from the Scriptures, there were things that I couldn't teach you because you weren't spiritually minded. You couldn't receive them. You simply weren't at a point where I could help you connect the dots. You were not thinking spiritually. And then he goes on to say, it's evident, aren't you carnal because of the jealousy of the partisanship? You know, some people liked Paul and his preaching. He's the one who founded the church. Later on, there was a very eloquent man, a beloved brother of Paul's, by the way. There was no problem between Paul and Apollos, but some people really liked the way Apollos preached and his mastery of rhetoric and his ability to draw on things from the old Scriptures and so on. And they really liked that. And so there was naturally a division in the church. And what Paul here is saying, as I just read to you, he said, look, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's any of us? It's all about God. He says, I may have planted, Apollos may have watered, but it is God that gives the increase. And he says that ye are God's husbandry. That would be like his vineyard. You're his field. You're his garden. And ye are his building. And that's a point that we're going to get to, if the Lord wills, towards the end of this chapter. But I've been thinking about this, that one of the struggles that we have as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, whatever our background, doesn't matter, we're all afflicted by this. There's an ongoing warfare within our own minds and our own hearts between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, the Bible plainly teaches us that God sovereignly comes and gives life to all of his children. At some point in their lives, God sovereignly speaks life, and there's something there that wasn't present before. There's eternal life. There's soul and spirit are regenerated, renewed toward God. When I was at Tyler a couple of weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, one of the discussions that we had was about dealing with older people. And one of the points that I made, which is certainly not original with me, it's certainly taught by the Scriptures, is that we're all immortals. We're all immortal. Everybody in this room is immortal. It's just that some of our bodies are older than others. Some of us have been here longer right? We have more experience. We've gained more knowledge. We've gone through more things. We're starting to feel aches and pains. But when we look at this flesh, when we look at this body, that's not really who you are. I mean, who you really are is inside you. And there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit, as everyone knows. The Apostle Paul says this in the book of Galatians. You don't need to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 5, he says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And he says that these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I think that anybody who's lived very long, who's tried to live a spiritual life, try to be concerned with more than just the things of this world, will recognize that there are times when you feel uplifted. There's times when things feel really good. You can look around and see God's providence and things, and you feel happy. You feel uplifted. You rejoice. That's what we're trying to do when we come to the kingdom. But then there's other times when the cares and the concerns of the world kind of bring us down, and we can become more just blah, you know. Not necessarily, I'm not talking about evil so much as just in a carnal frame. And that's what these people are experiencing. I there's another verse that the Apostle Paul gives in this same book over in chapter 15, where he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about ultimately is the resurrection. I mean, that's one of the good things about Jesus Christ's resurrection is that he's not the only one who gets to be raised from the dead. We're all going to be raised from the dead. And these old bodies that are so right now, you know, difficult to deal with and to manage and to control and all of that, those are going to be turned into the glorious, immortality of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's going to finally fix that part of us that is broken, and we will be united with him forever. And it's so unspeakable that we can't even really describe it. But I can tell you that is very real. It's where those who have died have gone on to be with. Someday Jesus is going to come back. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be with him forever. That's the culmination of our redemption. But that day hasn't come yet. And so what I find in my own personal experience is that I can walk in the Spirit for a while, but my flesh gets really tired, you know? And that's an important biblical principle that I want you to think about. You know, the longest religious festival that the Jews went through was 8 days. Okay, the day in the spring, they had the series of feasts that we call the Passover. And they would have the Passover, and then they would have the week of unleavened bread. That added up to 8 days. There was also a feast of first fruits in there. But basically, it was 8 days when they could all be together. And then in the fall, there was another 8-day festival called the Feast of the Tabernacles. They would all go to Jerusalem and build little tents, and they would commemorate the time when they walked with God in the wilderness, when, you know, God led them in the 40 years of the wandering. But that's also 8 days long. I kind of tend to think that that's the upper limit of how long we could be in church. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been lifted up, but you can't stay there. I've gone to meetings. I went to Tyler, and we were there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I got to tell you, my spirit would have loved to have continued on, but my flesh was like, I gotta go home. Yeah, I got to get back to the routine. And I kind of tend to think that the reason that these two feasts were 8 days long is that's kind of, I'm not saying that's a mathematical limit, but I'm just saying that, you know, you go on vacation and it's beautiful, but you're ready to go home. You know, you go to church, you have a great time, you listen to the minister preach, but it's time to eat. That our flesh is always pulling us back. And that's the way it is in this world, and we need to be aware of that. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just, it's part of what we have to do. However, when we're dealing with God and we're dealing with walking in His kingdom, what we want to do is we've got to crucify the flesh daily. We've got to make a conscious decision to try to walk in His kingdom. But that doesn't mean that there aren't natural things that we have to do. We got to pick up the limbs. We got to go to work. We got to pay the bills. We got to, you know, fix the hole in the wall. God has designed that to keep us occupied so that we can, from time to time, be refreshed like we are today. Notice he's getting onto them to try to bring them to a spiritual frame. The problem with this church wasn't that they weren't taking care of business during the week. It's just that they stayed there, excuse me, when they came to church. They didn't get that release of setting all of that aside and coming together in the unity of Jesus Christ. Now, down in verse 16, there's some more verses here that I could share, but just for the sake of time and for the sake of what I really want to talk to you about, I'd really like to now jump down to verses 16 through 23. And with that, we'll be done. But here's some really interesting things. Remember what he said is, you are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That's literally true. Okay. He's going to explain that. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What he's talking about there is that a church, an assembly of believers who come together to worship God, are a temple. Okay? Are a temple. Now he in chapter 6, he does say, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and so on, and that's why we shouldn't engage in fornication and all manner of sins, because it harms us and it harms our walk with God. But here he's talking collectively. Don't you know that ye together, collectively, both individually, but you make up, as it were, the temple of God. Now you might ask, well, what's a temple? A temple is a place where God meets with his people. That's where God is worshipped. There were all sorts of pagan temples in the Bible. There was a huge temple to Diana of the Ephesians in the city of Ephesus. There were other temples all over the place. Parthenon was in Athens. They would build these temples made with hands, with all this beautiful ornate marble and these great porticos and statues and all of that. And in their pagan minds, that's how they perceived that they would enter into this spiritual kingdom. Well, that's false. That's not the way you do it. The urge is there, but the real urge is not for us to live in this or to meet in this great building, although I'm thankful for how nice this building is, how comfortable it is, but you're the temple. You're the temple. I'm the temple. When we come together, we form a temple. We're all lively stones that come together to meet with God. When Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria in the fourth chapter of the book of John, you know, she said that we Samaritans believe we should meet on this mountain over here, and you Jews believe that you should meet on this mountain over there. Which one is it? And Jesus said, well, neither. He said that the time's coming, right, when you'll neither meet on that building or the other building, because God is a spirit, and he seeketh such to worship him. They who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. What he was teaching was that the New Testament form of worship would be that believers would come together in places such as this, and we would worship God together. We would form a temple. You know, we sometimes say colloquially, hey, I'll meet you down at the church. Well, that's fine. But this is just the church building. You're the church. Okay? The assembly, because that's what church means. It means the assembly. We come together to be instructed and to be refreshed and to spend time worshiping God. And then the church goes out into the world and does what it's supposed to do. It engages in the ministry that it's supposed to engage in. And I'm so thankful for every single one of you, because you do this. You do this in your jobs. You do this when you cook. You do this when you gather together and you chop up the limbs in the yard. You do this when you help your neighbor, when you mow the grass for someone, when you say a kind word to the cashier. We're part of the church of God. We have this treasure inside of us, and we're to be the lights of this world. And that's how we engage with the world. But you know what? It gets wearisome. It gets tiring. You get worn down. You get in a carnal frame. And that's why we have to come back together. See, Paul's not getting onto these people. He's just trying to awaken them to the reality. And notice what he says, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now then he says this, and this is kind of harsh. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So that's kind of a warning. We need to fall within the bounds of not causing offense and trouble one for another. We're certainly not to be engaged in gross immorality. The church is going to have to deal with that. But even just coming in a carnal frame taints the service. We really ought to say, we're going to go see Jesus. We're going to go spend time with God's saints. This is the highlight of our week. This is the highest priority to so many people, not you, all because you're here, but to a lot of people out here. Can't you see that they come to church, but they're just kind of in a carnal frame because, well, if there's a ball game or if the grandkids say, hey, we want to take you to the lake or this or that, and then rationalize it 1,000 ways, it's got to be a priority. Why? Because we're here to meet with God. We're here to be a part of the temple of God. And if we defile that, if we disregard it, if we say this isn't that big a deal, then we're in a very dark place and we need God's light to bring us back, and we need the encouragement of one another's to do that. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That's a theme that Paul makes throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. He talks about the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom from God. The wisdom from above, true wisdom, truly understanding how things are, versus what is considered to be wise in this world. We have to know how to, you know, do things in the world. He's not talking about that, how to change a tire or to you know, solve an equation or something. But what he's saying is that some people look at life as if it's a game of acquisition, and they're willing to step on everybody and claw their way to the top. And that's the world that we live in, and we're to not engage in that type of thinking. Rather, we're to praise God, glorify Him, work for Him, you know, in everything that we do, and be good employees, be good masters, be good whatever we are, whatever we've been called to do, because we're really advancing Christ, and we're living in that spiritual minded. That's our motivation. And that's the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom from above. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And that's from the book of Job. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that is the wise of the world, that they are vain, that they are empty. That's from Psalms 94. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Remember, he's trying to say, look, guys, don't divide into parties. Don't be followers of Paul. Don't be followers of Apollos. Don't be followers of Peter. Don't do that. Don't let there be division among you. Let your unity be in Jesus Christ, because He's the one who unites all of us, and really all of His people, you know, whether they're in this building or somewhere else. Wherefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, that is, belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We don't realize how good we really do have it. We focus on our problems. We focus, how are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? Put that in the hand of the Lord and get to work. And He'll take care of you. But in a broader perspective, Jesus Christ has been given all authority and power, and everything that Christ owns, we own. And so we really need to understand how victorious we really are in Jesus Christ. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. If you go through 6 troubles or 7, He's going to be with you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. I had a prayer that I gave, and I don't know if I shared this with you or not, but I was praying. I've had a low level stress in my life for a long time now, and there's been times when I've woken up just worrying about it, and I have drawn closer to the Lord because of it, because I need Him. I mean, I begin to have a panic attack, and I begin to think about Him, and He calms me down, and I see the perspective of how things really are. And I told God, I've never told Him this before, and I'm not bragging about this, I'm just saying, notice, this is how God wants us to be. I said, God, I'd really like You to take my problems away from me. I really would, okay? But if You take those problems away from me, and I forget you. I no longer look to you the way I am right now. Don't take them away. I mean, you know me better than I do. Lord, I really would like you to take them. But what I don't want to give up is that walk with God. That, and it's nothing that I brag about. It's just, there's something different going on inside here. Every day, the world's just a little bit less lustrous. The things of the world that used to just occupy my mind and my heart, they just don't matter anymore. I mean, I care about them. I care about you all immensely. But I'm just saying that you kind of learn to live kind of a detached life where you're not so concerned about things that used to just really, really grab you. And what you really are looking for and hoping for is that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in whatever happens. So when you look at the world out here, I'm happy to talk politics with you. I'm happy to talk current events. Those are all fine. But let's look at it through the lens of the Bible, because God is going to unfold these things and He's going to take care of us. And every day brings us closer to His return. And that's what you got to keep in mind. Okay. There's coming a day. We sang about that. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to return. And until that day comes, He'll give us grace to bear whatever it is. And in the meantime, let's try to walk in the Spirit a little bit better. Come on, church. You can do better. Don't be so carnal. But to be carnal means to not be really appreciating and understanding what it is that Christ has done for us. With that, I'll be done. But there's kind of an exposition on the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. God bless you all.